Chapter 1, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. This is, for those of you who are not normal to this afternoon service, it's a little bit, I try to be a little more relaxed in this service, well, you can tell a little bit, but I like to get some input from you. And so we're looking at the book of Joel. Now, book of Joel, and this was not planned on my part, because I've never studied, really studied out the book of Joel. I preached out of the book of Joel before, especially Joel chapter 1, verses 20, or 2, verses 28 through 32. You'll find that in the book of Acts a little bit. We're going to spend probably a whole message on that as I've gotten that far ahead in this. But the book of Joel is the first book of that was written of the minor prophets, and he was the first one that wrote. And what was really the theme of his book? What do we remember him for? The day of the Lord. Very good. You've been listening. The day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord. Now, that can mean a number of different things. But the essential meaning of that is the tribulation period that's coming and what's going to take place there. But there, the day of the Lord could correspond to Assyria when they attacked and took over and put the northern kingdom into captivity, when Babylon came in and put the southern into captivity, the southern kingdom, when Rome came in and destroyed. There were some days of the Lord, some dark times. And they were just that it all is in reference to the final day of the Lord. All of those days of the Lord reference the main day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period. And so you'll see that in the book of Acts. Even that wasn't the day of the Lord in the book of Acts. What happened? And I'm going to transpire what takes place there. But it was just a partial fulfillment of the day of the Lord, just like the Assyrians and the Babylons and Rome and these different things that happened. They were dark days for Israel, but nothing was like the day of the Lord that's coming one day. And matter of fact, so to remind people, and this is all way of review, to remind people of what the day of the Lord's going to be like, what did God send? A plague of locusts. Very good. He sent that plague of locusts, and it wasn't in judgment. This wasn't in judgment. Now, did Israel probably need some judgment? Yes. Was Israel probably falling in some idolatry? Probably. But this plague, this locust that came in for 5 months that just ate everything in their path, it wasn't designed as judgment, but it was designed to give them a vision of what the tribulation, what the day of the Lord, that final day of the Lord was going to be. And so if you remember correctly, and I think some of you will remember this is from a couple weeks ago, there were four especially groups that he didn't want to forget it, because he wanted to tell it from generation to generation to generation to generation. What four groups? Can anybody name one of them? The worshipers. We'll put it all in together. Okay, hold it. Don't get ahead of me now. You guys might as well come up here and just preach the sermons. You're way ahead of me. The worshipers and the priests. And why weren't they going to forget this day? Yeah, there was nothing, they couldn't have the feasts. There was no grain for bread. There was no sacrifices. There was no of the drink offering. I mean, nothing could be done. And so the worshipers were to remember this, and specifically, then number two, the who? The drunkards. Okay, that sounds like an unusual one, but the drunkards, because they came and ate all the vines, and there would be no more grape juice that would be fermented and turned into wine. And so those who drank it to get drunk and drank it for alcohol, you can't have it. You're gonna be dry, a prohibition for at least 5 months. And then everything has to grow back. So for probably a year. And he said, you drunkards, you'll never forget this. Talk about it. From generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. Okay, there was the drunkards and there were the worshipers and there's the farmers. And obviously with the farmers, we know what that is. That there was no grain to put in their storage. I mean, you talk about going bankrupt. You talk about farmers going to lose all their cattle because of the Green Deal, new Green Deal that's coming up. I mean, I'm wondering if it's going to happen like that, but there's potential. There's nothing. It was nothing. No, their grains were empty. Everything was empty. And if they had grain in the barn, probably the locusts ate it. I mean, it was gone. And then there was a fourth group. The old men are the elders. I like to call them the elders. The elders, because the elders are the ones that had the stories. You know, again, I told you this. My dad always had the stories. You know, he walked uphill both ways to school. You know, the snow was 6 feet over his head when he walked. He had to have those snowshoes so he didn't sting down because the snow was 6 feet over his head. I think that was a tad bit exaggerated. Maybe not. But I tell you what, the stories these elders were going to tell, it wasn't exaggerated a bit. He said, it's going to be so awful, he wants you to tell these from generation to generation to generation. Why? To remind the generation when that day of the Lord comes, they'll at least have an idea. And again, that's where probably Israel is today. They've stopped telling from generation to generation. But things come up to remind us of that day. I wonder if Israel, when a tidal wave hits in the world or a natural disaster happens in the world, do they remember some of those stories that came back? For us, whenever a natural disaster comes up now, I go to the book of Joel. Just to remind me, that's a reminder. As bad as a pandemic is, as bad as a tornado and hurricane is, as bad as those things are, that's nothing compared to what's coming one day for those who are lost and going through the tribulation period. And God is going to give us reminders all the way up to there. But the biggest reminder for Israel and for you and I, because we have the book of Joel, is to remind us that that tribulation period, as bad as I tried to make it seem, they had reality. And God said, and God told Joel, this isn't even as bad as what the tribulation's going to be. But can you imagine 5 months of locust eating everything, devouring everything? That's it's just hard to comprehend. So we got all the way to verse 16 of chapter 1, and I want to finish that and then get into chapter 2. But verse 16 through 20 gives us results. It just reviews, just so you have an understanding when you read this. So he talks about the plague a little bit, and the caterpillars, the canker worms, and the locusts, and that type thing, that I think four stages that the locusts went through in a five-month span. The growth stages, but everything, if one group didn't devour it, the next group did. If they didn't devour it, the next group did. If they didn't devour it, the next group did. Till everything was gone. I mean, the bark on the trees was gone. Even smaller limbs were chewed right off to get to the moisture inside. Everything was taken down. And so verses 16 through 20 wrap up this plague a little bit. And the fact that, you know, again, you can read it there, but just let me give you some things in it that just a reminder. There was no more joy and gladness in the house of the Lord. The worshipers, that was done. The priests couldn't do their job. Again, and I remind you, I maybe not for you as much, but for me, when the pandemic and that first came out, and I didn't know any better. I didn't know what it was, and I hope you can forgive me for it, but we shut down church for 4 weeks. That was the longest 4 weeks of my life, folks. I didn't know how much I missed church. I missed people. I missed preaching. I missed the things, the excitement. That was the hardest four weeks. And then couple that, I had just coming off cancer surgery, and that didn't go real well. Battles I was facing, that was, and then I got sick. That was the most trying time I've ever had in the ministry. See, I can relate a little bit to what they're saying here. Imagine the priests. That's all they do, folks. How did the priests live? How did they live? Yeah, the offerings. So the priests lived off the offerings that came in. Guess what? The offerings weren't coming in. I can't even imagine what it was like. But I think the idea is God set Israel through a trying, horrific time to remind them that the day of the Lord is going to be awful. It's going to be horrible. No matter how the devil, and no matter how the Antichrist and the false prophet portray it, it's going to be awful, folks. The feasts were gone. The joy was gone from Israel. It describes the seed of what is rotten under their clods. What that means in English is simply to say it was just sawed off right down to the dirt. I mean, there wasn't even little seeds, they pick the corn and you have the little stalks up there. It was gone. Everything was gone right down to the ground. There were no offshoots. There was no grain to be gathered. Gone. The barns were empty. And the way it describes it in verses 16 through 20, it's as if the ground were burnt by fire. And again, the only fire I've ever seen the results is when I've traveled up in the UP. And I don't know, brother, you may, are those natural fires that took place, or were those man-made fires because they say there's certain trees that unless they're under fire, they don't give off. Being under fire, then they give off their seedlings that create new growth. I didn't know that, but a fire will do that for certain trees. Did they cause those fires, or were those just natural? Do you know? Okay, so they weren't natural. Okay, but I remember I'd go up to the UP as a young man and a young preacher going up to Northland. We'd go up that way. I did some mission trips up in Engadine and up in that area. And I'd go through and watch those, and you know, the trees were all just scorched, total black, just smaller. And you look at that, and everything was just torch black. That's what it was like here. That's what he said, as if the ground were burnt with fire. All the pastures of grain were gone, the trees. It looked like the results of a fire over the land. But it even describes the animals a little bit as you read this passage, because the beasts cry out. It affected both the animal in the barnyard and the wild animals. They had no more food to gather. Can you imagine the cows have no pasture to pasteurize in, or whatever you call it? Graze. I knew there was a word for it, just couldn't come up with it. Thank you, Rosalie. Oh, okay, that pasteurized wouldn't be good. Grazing. The sheep that they use for sacrifices, where do they get their food? There's no grain. There's no grass. There's nothing. Yeah, that's exactly right. So it affected both the animals in the barnyard, and the animals were affected by this plague. It is a judgment or a vision that touched life in that land in a day. And it simply was a picture of the day of the Lord that's coming. So instead of saying, this is how bad it's going to be, Jesus said, all right, this is how bad it's going to be. And I'm going to show you how bad it's going to be. And so you know what? I praise God that we don't have a locust plague here in Michigan. But you know what? God has got our attention, has he not? The pandemic, shutdowns, a governor that's not the most popular in Christian circles, some battles we never thought we'd face. It's just a reminder. It's not the day of the Lord, but it's a reminder that it's going to be bad. And you're not going to be here for it if you're born again. But it's a reminder. And I think if the Lord tarries his return, there's going to be some other reminders. Maybe it's just me, but have you noticed there's a lot more hurricanes and stuff? It seems like it to me. You know, look what happened in Texas. Now, that's partly due to China. But that cold weather, that was, did that get that cold for you down there? It didn't get near as what it did in Texas for you guys down there, David? A few weeks ago. Oh, you were probably up here. That's true. That's right. You came up for 2 weeks. Mom and Dad, did it ever get real cold down there? I mean, you would have known it if it got that cold. In some places, but I don't think they got that bad. But Sherry and Kurt, they were down in Texas Facebooking, and they showed pictures. My wife showed me pictures. It was a disaster down there. Yeah, she said, in Texas, you don't know how to drive on it. But you know what? Does it seem like to you that more disasters are happening than I've ever seen before? But you know what? It's just a reminder. And as bad as those are, yeah, as bad as those are, folks, they're not the day of the Lord. It's coming. It's coming. It's a reminder. So then he picks up in verse 2, and I love this first verse. He says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. This is what he says to the people. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. The blowing of the trumpets, you have to understand the significance of that. And so you have to go back into Israel's day. For the blowing of the trumpets, they didn't have, you're going to find this hard to believe, they didn't have iPhones. Moses couldn't send out a text to all the people and say, it's time to assemble. It's time to gather to worship. There wasn't a loudspeaker. There wasn't electricity. So you know what they did? God devised this plan, and God told them. He said, get a trumpet. And if you look at Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 or 10, chapter 10 of Numbers through 1, verse 1 and 2, God commanded Moses to make two silver trumpets. That was for the calling of the assembly, the moving of the camp. It was a call to war. It was a call to assemble. It was a call to worship. And as the trumpet sounded, Israel knew what the calls were, whether it be, I don't know if it was a short and long or short or however it was, but they knew when the trumpet blew. And when the first trumpet would blow, it was time for them to move. They were going to get ready for you and get yourself prepared. We're going on a march. When the second trumpet would blow, Moses and Aaron and Judah and the ark would move out in front of the people and head them up. And then each trumpet, ultimately seven trumpets would blow for one side of the three tribes to go, and then the other three, and then the other three, and then the last three, and there was much order in it, and the trumpets would blow. And again, he says, blow the trumpets, and this idea of the holy mountain is in Jerusalem, in Zion. Blow the trumpet. He said, blow the trumpet. Listen, you know what I believe the idea behind that is? One day, God's going to blow the trumpet, folks. And when he blows the trumpet, the day of the Lord is coming. So we can say the day of the Lord is at hand. Do I think the Lord's return is getting closer? Do I think the day of the Lord is coming closer and it could be at hand? Listen, when you hear the trumpet blow, it is at hand. He said, blow the trumpets. The trumpet's going to blow. And it will sound at the rapture, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. He says, take notice. Take notice of this. Destruction is nigh. When you hear the trumpet blow, destruction is nigh. It's going to happen. And he said, let all the inhabitants tremble. For the day of when you hear the trumpet sound, you better start trembling, because the day of the Lord is at hand. Boy, I think there are going to be some people that are left behind. Now, I would never fill your minds with anything, but you know, you used to hear, and again, I had the privilege not of seeing Billy Sunday. It was before my time, just so you know, I'm not that old. But I read messages. They didn't even have tapes back then. I wish they did. But have you ever seen a picture of Billy Sunday? The coat comes flying off. He jumps up on the pulpit. He's standing over the pulpit like this, just pointing and saying, I mean, he was in your face type preacher. I remember reading one of his messages, and I got a hold of some of them from pastor school, and I read a message of his. He truly believes. He said, in the churches today, now this was years ago. This is years ago, before, I mean, go back 50 years. He said he believed that only 50% of all churches were going to be taken up at the rapture. 50% are going to be left behind. Now, I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation. I would never make a statement like that, because I don't know. But I know there are a lot of people who go to church and play church that are going to be left behind. And I think when that trumpet sounds, they're going to know. Now, there's going to be some people in it that have no idea what that trumpet means. There's going to be a lot of people in this earth that have no idea, but I think you'll be amazed at how many people have been in church, read the Bible, who've heard a message on Revelation, who've heard the message. Boy, when they hear that trumpet, you know what they're going to do? They're going to tremble. Because the day of the Lord is at hand. That's the idea behind this. This is to prepare the people. You know, again, Joel was the first writing prophet that put this into message. That's why I chose to go first, not because it deals with Revelation, he was the first one to write. And from this point on, when people would speak of the day of the Lord, almost people knew what Joel was in reference to. It was the day of the Lord. Even Peter and John and the disciples at Pentecost knew what that was in reference to, the day of the Lord. And, I mean, the Bible scholars, because they read the Old Testament, they read the book of Joel, and they knew what the day of the Lord was. This was a day that was a frightful day, a fearful day. So Joel is giving us a blending now. I think at this point in chapter 2, a blending of the plague of locusts together with the threat of the Assyrian army and the different days of the Lord. And again, I know it's in total reference to the day of the Lord. That is the tribulation period. That's the ultimate day of the Lord. But there's some things leading up to that are going to be dark times for Israel. He said there's going to be some dark times to remind you of the day of the Lord. When the Syrians come, they're going to take you down. And they're not going to do it in a kind way. When Babylon comes, they're going to take you down. It's not going to be a happy time. When Rome comes, it's really not going to be a happy time. When I put you under Antiochus Epiphanes, the forerunner of the Antichrist, and he's going to have Jews just torched and slain and killed. He's going to take the pig and butcher it in the tabernacle in the temple, and he's going to portray worship. And if you don't support him, you're going to be killed instantly. Some dark days were coming, folks. Simply, Joel's there to remind us that those are just reminders that a day is coming that's going to be worse than any day any man has ever experienced. For day two, or verse two, I'm sorry, not day two, verse two, it says that it'll be a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever like, hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after, even to the years of many generations. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 24:21, he said, there shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. He said, it's coming, folks. It's coming. It's going to be start with gloominess and darkness. I suspect the plague of locusts that came over the land were so thick that it would actually darken the sky because there were so many of them. Bible says the day of the Lord is going to begin with darkness. When you go through a time, there's a time of darkness. I don't think this plague was a plague. This wasn't a plague. It was a pandemic. I don't think it's been unbearable. I think it's been way out of proportion. I know a lot of people died, but I think they were treated wrongly. I think we didn't know how to treat anything, and I don't know if there were people in high places that wanted to treat anybody. If you're an older person, you're very fortunate that you're still here. Okay, I have my theories. Let's not get into that. Yeah, let's. I like her. Praise the Lord. But listen. It's a reminder. It's darkness. The world's in darkness. I've never seen such darkness in all my days as a human being on this earth. Man, you can't even listen. Do you enjoy listening to the daily news? If you do, you're nuts. Because it's all horrible. It's horrible. And the lies. It's darkness, folks. But that's the day of the Lord. It's going to be darkness like this world has never seen. Again, it was probably dark during that time because of the locusts. And they say when a locust plague comes in, it's so thick with locusts that it blinds out the sun and the light. It's like it's darkness. for days upon end. Darkness. Number three, or verse three, a fire devoureth before them. Behind, the flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape. Before the plague is the plague of locusts. And again, I think you don't see the real Jerusalem. I don't think you see the land of Israel. And Israel, I don't think you see the real Israel today, because when they went into the land of Canaan, what did they see? Yeah, land that flowed. You know what? I'm not an art lover. One thing we did when we took our seniors to, and my wife got in this a little better than I did. We took them to New York. We went to some of the art museums. Were they called museums? Yeah, I would find a spot and sit down and act like I was reading something on the wall and fall asleep. That was good for me. But there is one art collection I really did like. And you know where that was at? Bob Jones University. I can't believe it, but I could go into that place and just, I love that place. Now it doesn't even exist. I just found that out. They took all the art and put it in storage. That's become parts of new buildings, so it doesn't exist anymore. But I used to walk into that place, and we'd go down there. And again, I'm not an art lover, but there was just something about some of those those pictures and paintings there. And the one I loved the most was the land of Canaan. And the guys are, I don't know, maybe some of you saw it, because I know a number of you have probably been in there. They had the big stick over their back, and they're carrying it, and the grapes are the size of potatoes, you know, and it hangs down in that stick. But you know what? I'm not real sure that was an exaggeration. I think this land was luscious. It was like the Garden of Eden. That's what he says. But you know, over years of sin, Israel's become a little desolate. Now it's going to go back to the Garden of Eden days. You know when that's going to happen? During the millennium. But for now, but he said once, Israel, before their sin, before the idolatry, before this was a land that flowed with milk and honey. I mean, it was the best land that you could have in that area. But I love it. I love it. And we'll get into this, I think, next week or the week after. I can't remember. I'm a couple weeks ahead, but it wasn't a land with oil. Why didn't God take Israel to the land of oil so they could be wealthy and rich? There's no oil where Israel is, in Jerusalem. There's no oil. Why? You know why? Because if they had all the oil and all, they'd be under war and under siege all the time to take over their land. God knew that. So he didn't give them oil. He just gave them a land that flowed with milk and honey. Our God is a wise God. If Israel would have stayed true to God, I think Israel would be that same way. I think if they would have maintained their borders, I think if they wouldn't have associated with other nations and drew them in and fell into the sin of their idolatry and the different things, I think if Israel would have stayed true to God, you would see a whole different land than you see today. See, at one time, Israel was like the Garden of Eden. That was the land of Canaan, but after these locusts got done, it was barren. It was like a fire had went through. Nothing. The Bible says in verse 3, nothing shall escape them. At the very end, and nothing shall escape them. I mean, they took every green, every fruit, everything. Gone! Because that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do in the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. Look at verse 4 real quickly. He said, then the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so run they. Verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains, they leap, the noise of flame, of fire that devoureth the stubble and all. And as a strong people, they set in battle array. In verse 4, he describes them to be like horses. And we'll get to this in a verse coming up, just a second. I'm almost through, though. But horses, These were locusts, and they were described like horses, partly because they devoured everything in their path. But what does horses remind you of in locusts? Does it remind you of the book of Revelation? What did John describe the locusts that came out as? The horses, the horsemen, they were as what? Locust. Boy, what a picture. Way before the book of Revelation was ever written, Joel was getting the same picture. You know the tribulation, it begins. You know what kicks off the tribulation? You know what it is? It's four horsemen. The locust, the appearance of them as the appearance of horses. That's what starts off the tribulation. Remember, the four horses come in. The first one's a white horse, and that's the Antichrist deceiving the world. Then you got the pale horse and the red horse and the blood and the black horse, the famines, the plagues, the one quarter of the population is killed. And when those horses come in, they bring in with them the plagues that bring the most treacherous time this world has ever seen. Now, it's only going to get worse later on, but it's the four horses that bring in Revelation. It's so interesting to me. Joel says the appearance of them, these locusts, it is as the appearance of horses, and the horsemen, so shall they run. Verses 5 through 11, real quickly, and then I'll be done. I'll do this quickly. These verses are a combination description of the day of the Lord. Again, we're reminded things happened before this final day. There's going to be some days of the Lord, so to speak. The Syrians, you know, that's not far down the road. Again, in some of the description in verses 5 through 11, if you read it, that I don't think that's a description of locust. That's why I believe the day of the Lord isn't just entirely on the tribulation period. Because, you know, they run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break ranks. And as this description is upon them, it's more like a man's army comes in to destroy. And so the day of the Lord is coming, and this is all in reference to that final day of the Lord, but I think right now he tones down and says, there's a day coming. It's coming, and it's not going to be a happy time. It's not going to be a good time, because one of the most vicious people in all the world, the Syrian army. You know the Syrian army, because the Syrian army is the days of Nineveh. But if you read anything about the Syrian army, they're the ones who would take their captives and take them. They would leave them outside the city and stake their hands and feet, and then they would skin them. They would take all their skin off, and then the sun would just come down and bake. And pull, when the sun would bake all the sun out, their bodies would shrivel up, and it would literally pull their parts off. And they enjoyed watching this. They were a wicked, wicked, wicked people. That's why if you go back to Jonah, you've heard me preach on Jonah, and it was a while ago, but there's a reason Jonah ran from God. Because he knew that Nineveh, which is Assyria, and how wicked and awful they were, he knew it was prophesied in Scripture. He knew Scripture that it was Assyria that was going to take the northern kingdom into captivity, and that was his beloved Israel. And what did God say? Go to Nineveh and preach that they what? Repent. And if they repent, I will what? I'll forgive them and spare them. Jonah wasn't wicked. I know he's portrayed as that. And he had his downfalls. But I think he went and left and went to Tarshish, away from Nineveh, because he wanted God to destroy Nineveh and Assyria, so they wouldn't destroy his beloved Israel. But even in Joel, way back in around 800 BC, Joel let the people know, it's coming. The day of the Lord is coming. This is also a preparation for the book of Revelation. For John writes, and as we've talked about, the plague of the locusts that will take place. And I just let me read it for you. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven under the earth, and he was given the key to the bottomless pit. This is in the time of the trumpets. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit. And as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, the darkness. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And it was given unto them power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that it should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither green thing, neither any tree, but only those that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. The locusts were going to be released, and John described them as horses, the same way that Joel does. But the locusts one day are going to be released again. And I wanted to give you a picture of what the locust is, but it's going to be different because they're not going to destroy any green thing or eat anything. They're just going to destroy mankind, not destroy them, but they're going to torment you for 5 months. Remember, how long does a locust plague usually last? 5 months, folks. Boy, it's amazing how Revelation fits right in hand with Joel. As they do this, again, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. The groundwork is being laid for this plague of the day of the Lord. Oh, yeah, Syria and Babylon, Rome and the tribulation and all that's coming, but mostly this is a picture of the tribulation. And again, as I read before, who can abide? Who can handle this? That's what he asked the question. Who's capable in verse 11? Who can abide it? That very end of verse 11, who can abide it? Who can survive this? Who can survive all that's going to come? Who can survive it? Well, John gives us the answer in Revelation chapter 7. He said, "In these things I saw the four angels standing on the four corners, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow, nor the sea, nor any tree." These four winds stopped the plague for just a few moments in time. You won't remember this because it's a lot. We gave you a lot in the book of Revelation, but in Revelation 7, the four angels got up and stopped the judgment. And he said, "I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea. Stop. Don't hurt the trees. Don't carry out your judgment until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads.'" Who can survive this locust plague? Who can survive the tribulation? Those who have the seal of God. Those who are born again. I tell you this quite often. I think people will get saved in the tribulation, and I'm counting on it. Because I'm not having no success with my family. I'm trying. I'm going to leave as much there as I can that when the tribulation comes, they know that when the rapture comes and I'm gone, they'll know that maybe he wasn't just a nut. Maybe there is some truth. Oh, I trust. That's why I pray for them every day as I go down my list of my family members that I pray for, that they'll see Christ, whether it be in this life. I ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. But you know what I've learned from Sunday school? I'm starting to seek and seek and seek and seek and seek. I'm just going to continue to knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. Because if I can't reach them now, maybe this time we'll reach them. Because anybody who's sealed with the mark of God in the foreheads can survive this time. But anybody who doesn't have the mark of God, they're going to go through it in a way that they wish they were dead. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says they're going to ask the rocks to fall on them, and they can't. They're going to try to commit suicide, and they can't. They're going to try to die, and it's not possible to die during that time. That's what this is leading to. What a story. What truth. That's why I think it's so important we look at Jeremiah. I didn't know it was going to coincide so much because I've never studied it out like this before with Revelation. Boy, I tell you what, it do you good to read the book of Joel sometimes. Next disaster that comes, read the book of Joel. Remind yourself the tribulation. Anguish. He gave such a vision of it so it would not be forgot for many, it says, many generations. I don't know how many is, But I think Israel's forgot it. But you know what? We don't have to forget it. It's right here for us in the book of Joel. Let's pray. Father, we'll look at next week the repentance. This is what Joel asked the people to do because they knew that hard times were coming. Just 75 years from the time he probably existed, Assyria will come in with the first day of the Lord. Joel gives some answers. Those answers that he gives to Israel are the same answers for you and for me today. So God, I pray that we'll take the book of Joel and we'll read it. And we'll be able to understand a little bit of it, to see the importance of this first minor prophet. Not minor in the sense it's not important, but minor in because it's a short book, 3 chapters. But what a powerful truth to remind us that the day of the Lord is coming. So thank you for these people. Thank you for their listening ears, but help them to have ears that they hear. Not just it goes in one ear and out the other, but they hear. Burden our hearts. Because tribulation is coming. Jesus is coming soon. With every eye closed and every head bowed, would you just take a moment? Just think about it just for a minute. Diane's going to play through one verse. I like to do take any distraction away, but how can Joel affect you? How can this vision affect you? It's affected me with my family because it's a second reminder that Jesus is coming again. And tribulation is coming. It's coming soon. As she plays, will you just ask God to reveal some wonderful truth in your heart to use this week for his glory? As she plays, you do business with God.